Okay, and so to follow these notes, if you don't want to take notes, as we say every week, it's available at the Or HaOlam website, and you can go to the messages and the tab and download, and there they are. To hear him live, I'm not on. The kids are dismissed. There's nursery care. God bless Kathy Adler and her crew for taking care of the kids. Amen. Remembering. Hallelujah. What a blessing it is to have our children well cared for. My kids were in her class a few days ago, indeed, yes. More than that. Anyhow, so what I was saying was that we went to hear him live a few years ago at Ohev Shalom on 75th Street. And as he was going through his repertoire of very wonderful, passionate Jewish music, he got to the introduction to this one, and he said, "This is the season of the year." It was during the days of Teshuvah, I forget exactly when, but sometime around the high holidays. And he said, you know, we Jews are exhorted to return. And that resonates in our souls. But we don't know exactly what we are returning to. I chickened out. But anyhow, it was just such a glorious statement of his passion for connecting the knowledge of God. And so pray for Danny Mossing, and Rachel's gotten permission to use his stuff, and you have a little bit of correspondence with him. God is working in subtle ways in the kingdom among our people. We appreciate that. So just for, by way of introduction, a little interesting slide that I got off of Evan Lieberman, who has an investment institution in Israel, Wise Money Israel. He had something I'd never quite seen before. Here's a picture of the Tel Aviv skyline, and with it, all the major tech companies of the world, basically. There was one that didn't quite show up, but Yahoo, Microsoft, Facebook, everybody's there. IBM, Google, PayPal, Apple. They didn't put the name of Apple, but there's something I think you can tell it means Apple. And so, anyhow, they're all there in Tel Aviv. Just God has so blessed Israel in such surprising ways. And so several people have asked me how to say greetings for this day. And one of the terms that I just newly learned is Tzom Mo'il, like an eel, like a fish, you know, like the fishy kind of thing, eel. Tzom Mo'il. Let's practice that one. Tzom Mo'il. And Tzom means fast. And mo'il means profitable. I thought that was a nice term, a profitable fast. In other words, not a grouchy fast and not a depressed fast, but a fast seeking God and seeking his presence. Another term that's often said that's also on screen there is tzom kal, easy fast. But I like the tzom mo'il that just seems to have more significance. There's other things you can say, but these are two nice short things that fit a Yom Kippur theme. Now, of course, on Yom Kippur, there's the importance of admitting wrong at this time of year and confessing to God and confessing to people. So I just wanted to tell you a story of a rabbi who was visiting a sick elderly lady in a nursing home. And while he was sitting there, she had a bowl of peanuts on the side table. And so the rabbi was munching on them as he was visiting. And so he munched on the peanuts. But before he realized, in the course of the visit, he'd eaten all of her peanuts, and they were gone. And he thought he should apologize to her for that. And so he confessed. He said, "Look, I'm so sorry. I was just kind of munching away, and I ate all of your peanuts." And the lady responded. She said, "Oh, look, that's okay. I actually can't eat them. I just suck off the chocolate." I thought that might help your fast. So, anyhow. My sister used to lick the cream off of Oreo cookies and put them back in the container. So, you don't have to tell me what your family does, but anyhow, did. Okay, so now the message of the evening. Why Kol Nidre? Why this strange prayer of breaking of vows? I'm going to read the literal translation of it in just a minute. It's about all, literally it means, Kol Nidre means all the vows. And why is this tied to Yom Kippur? And as I was thinking about this, a bit of a new angle came on it to me. Now, the first two slides I'm using are like the ones last year, but then it really goes in a different direction, so don't think, oh, I already heard this one. You didn't. You maybe heard similar, but not exactly. And so the traditional text of the Kol Nidre, as it was chanted in the... By the way, wasn't that a glorious job, the cantillation? Let's give them a hand. All right. So where's Gerardo and Shay and Ken? Would you just stand? Let's give them a hand. Let's give them a little recognition for all the work they put into getting that together. Amen. All right, appreciate it. Okay, so this is actually what they were saying in the Aramaic. All vows, obligations, oaths, and anathemas, whether called konim, konas, different Aramaic words, or by any other name, which we may vow or which we or swear or pledge or whereby we may be bound. That's the key phrase that seemed to strike my thinking for this message. From this Day of Atonement until the next, whose happy coming we await, we do repent. All vows are repenting of. May they be deemed absolved, forgiven, annulled, and void, and made of no effect. They shall not bind us, nor have power over us. The vows shall not be reckoned vows. The obligation shall not be obligatory, nor the oaths be considered as oaths. Now, that's a very strange thing. And last year, we spent some time talking about the history of it, but I think there's a different angle, and so why have such a prayer in such a prominent place, and why does it strike a chord? Because of the melody, the music, and the presentation of it in Jewish people and in those joining with us. Why is it so important? Well, I would like to explore the theme that Kol Nidre is about breaking things that bind us, breaking bondages. Shaul, Paul wrote in Romans, he says, I don't understand my own behavior. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do everything that I hate. I can't want what is good. Want what is good, but I can't quite do it. For I don't do the good I want. Instead, the evil that I don't want is what I do. So Shaul, Paul found that he was bound. He couldn't quite do what he wanted to do. Now you might say, not me. I do everything purely Messiah-like. I have no bondages at all. If that's so raised, no, don't. But anyhow, spiritually, Kol Nidre could be understood as breaking of bondages. And when you get into that theme, you realize that actually this idea of breaking bondages, breaking slavery, is the essence of Adonai's identity. The essence of his name is freedom from bondage. Now, I don't mean in the pronunciation of his name, because that's really not that important, or that really not something we should do spiritually to pronounce his name, but I'm talking about his name means his character. Because look at the very first of the 10 words, 10 commandments, Eser HaDibro, when God identifies himself to the people of Israel in this preeminent statement, he says, I am Adonai your God. And how does he identify himself? This is what I am. I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of slavery. God's identity is to be the liberator. Yes, amen, thank you. The Simon Bolivar, the liberator of the whole human race, the liberator of Israel in this particular situation. So now when Moshe was first given his commission in Shemot, Exodus 6:6, he said that he was to do this, say to the B'nai Yisrael. And by the way, if you have a TLV, the Tree of Life Bible, a relatively newer translation of the Messianic genre, you might wonder why they use the term B'nai Yisrael. And I'll tell you exactly why. It's a little bit of an aside. But the term, that's the Hebrew term, B'nai Yisrael. Now, literally, it would translate the sons of Israel. But that doesn't really express it, because it's not the sons, it's all the people of Israel. But to say people of Israel doesn't exactly fit, because it means sons, but sons in kind of a generic sense. So if you say sons, it doesn't really get it. Often it's translated children of Israel, but it wasn't just the children that were out there in the desert, it was the whole crew. So they sort of gave up, and they figured there's no good translation. We'll just call it B'nai Yisrael. So just get it. It just means that basically the best translation would be the people, the descendants of Israel. So say, Moshe was commissioned to say to Bnei Yisrael, I am Adonai, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And here's what he's going to do. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So that is the commissioning that Moshe received from God to deliver them from bondage. Now, 100 years later, in the time of the judges, a prophet, Adonai sent a prophet to Bnei Yisrael, people of Israel, and he said to them, similarly, there's many other times between that and this, but just as examples, thus says Adonai, the God of Israel, it was I, God's identifying himself, I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. So again, that's who God is. He is the liberator. Now, relative to the Babylonian, then Persian bondage that happened many centuries after Judges, after Shoftim, in the book of Ezra, though we are slaves, Ezra's saying to the people of Israel, because they're under the control and sovereignty at that point of the Persian Empire, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, reviving us in order to restore the house of our God, to raise up his ruins. And Ezra was the leader of the return to restore the temple and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And they built. Now, Messiah himself, when he was given his commissioning by God, he's quoting Isaiah 61 here in Luke chapter 4. He says, the Ruach Adonai is upon me. What for? Because he, the Ruach, the Spirit, has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the imprisoned and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. So two times in this little snippet here that Yeshua is quoting as to what his mission statement is, it's to proclaim release to the imprisoned. Not necessarily the physically imprisoned, although that too, but those imprisoned in their spirit, set free those that are oppressed. That was his commissioning. Now, Shaul describes spiritually this inner battle that we can have. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A spirit of bondage, not a spirit to bondage to fear, but a spirit of adoption. This is what I want to focus on tonight, is that we all have things that we are afraid of more, less. We have some things that are really toxic in some of our lives, and we have specialized sozo and other ministries for that. But all of us wrestle with certain fears, and we are told here that we are not given a spirit to fear, but a spirit of adoption, of adoption. We need to enter into that more deeply, because that's the bedrock of who we are if we're going to be healthy spiritually, to enter into adoption. And the CJB version rendition of that, it says, you do not receive a spirit of slavery to bring you back again into fear. On the contrary, you receive the Spirit who makes us sons, by whose power we cry out, Abba, that is dear Father. This is really powerful. If you have fears, if there's things that you have fears over, we're going to go a little inventory of fears in a moment. The best way out is the realization, deep realization, and the deep receiving of the spirit of sonship, of daughtership, daughterhood, daughter, what's the word? Daughter? Anyhow, being a daughter, being sonship or daughter, daughter something. Okay. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, and the King James renders it really, I think, the strongest, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, since the children share a common physical nature as human beings, he, Messiah, became like them, shared the same human nature, so that by his death he might render ineffective the one who had the power over death, that is the adversary, thus set free those who have been bondage all their lives because of fear of death. Fear of death. Death is a fearful thing. It's easy to not think about it when we're in safety and security, but in many circumstances, war zones and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, the fear of death can become real. Peter talks about they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for a person is slave to whatever has defeated him. So we can be slaves to sexual sin, pornography, improper eye behavior, improper staring, rage, unforgiveness. We can be slaves to a sense of doom. There's a Yiddish word that you might be in bondage to. It's called gewaltism. Anybody ever heard of gewaltism? It means that, oy, gewalt, everything's going to go wrong, and this person's going to turn against me, and that investment's going to collapse, and this is going to collapse. It's possible to have a spirit of fear, and I'm putting in kind of a funny form. I probably squished the nice kippah that my wife made for me, but a spirit of doom, a spirit of fear over things. God wants us to break all those fears, internal breaking, internal bondages. We, about 4 years ago, we went through the RTF, the Restoring the Foundations course, and this is the book that goes with it, and we probably will bring back Browers again at some point and go through that. It was a wonderful, liberating time. It was Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It was a very intense time. But they have a little category of fears, and I'd like to inventory them. You say, well, this is boring. I don't know. I'm not afraid of anything. Well, some are. Fear of authority, fear of abuse, fear of attack, fear of being a victim, fear of being wrong. Some people can never be wrong. You may be one of them. If you're never wrong, never mind. Fear of cancer, fear of death, as we spoke about, fear of demons, fear of diabetes, fear of exposure, being exposed in the sense of people knowing your inner thoughts and corruption, and fear of failure, fear of heart attack, fear of inadequacy, fear of infirmities, fear of loss, fear of man, fear of performing or not performing, failure, fear of poverty, fear of public singing. That's an unusual one. Okay. Fear of punishment, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection is a big one that a lot of people go through, and I'm putting this in a light way, but these are significant fears that combine people up. Fear of rejection. Especially if you've had rejection by your family, by your brothers and sisters and parents and neighbors, and the rejection for your faith or just rejection as a person. People can be really vicious. People can be vicious. Fear of sexual inadequacy, fear of sexual perversion, fear of success, fear of violence, all kinds of fears. Now, there's specialized ministries for that, but I just want to give a little summary view of that. And that the best way to get deliverance from these fears, and right now we just like to pause for a moment and each of us just take a little analysis. What are the things you are afraid of? There's a whole gamut of listed issues here. And maybe there's none of them in your life. Maybe there's a little bit of some, but just let's come before the Lord right now. And the way to forgiveness over fears, it takes a little while, it's a little intensive ministry, but just a summary view of it is, first of all, if you can identify the original perpetrator, the original one that put a deep fear in you because they defiled you in some way and you're afraid, you've got it in your kishkas, that's always going to happen. It's going to happen again. It always happens to me. Identify that person and exercise forgiveness. I can't forgive them. You can. You can't feel forgiveness, but you can choose to forgive. That's a big deal. You can choose in your will to forgive, forgive, forgive. You say, they don't deserve forgiveness. But forgiveness is not about what they deserve, and forgiveness isn't about their punishment. Forgiveness is about liberating yourself from bondage. So forgive the original perpetrator, at least decide to forgive. And then confess to God, I just retain this fear. I've just latched on to this fear. I've just lived in this fear for a long time and believed in this image of ruin, this image of rejection, this image of whatever the fear was. I confess it and I reject this living in this fear. And then above all, faith that God is your Father, Yeshua is your brother, Yeshua has paid the price for all sin, the sin of the one who hurt you and your own sin in reacting wrongly to it, and receive his fatherly love. His fatherly love is the key to freedom from all fear. Heavenly Father, just help each one of the men and women that are here tonight as they're examining their lives before you on this Kol Nidre evening, in which we've done a lot of liturgy, but we want to be very real about this, to be free from the things that keep us in bondage, the fears, the bondages, the sins that might have control over us, and the fears that might have control over us. Shaul says in the scripture on screen, what then are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up on behalf of us, is it possible that having given us his son, he would not give us everything else too? He loves us and he will give. He will provide for us. He will take care of us. Kol nidre breaking. Internal breaking. May we walk free tonight. Now I'd like to, before the message closes, talk about external bondages. There are external bondages that usually result from internal bondages, but external things we enter into. One of them is a scriptural example, and one of them is a historical example. But what you make a vow to God, you're not to deny fulfilling it. For Adonai your God will certainly demand it of you. If a vow passes your lips, you must take care to perform it according to what you voluntarily vow to Adonai your God. So when we say things, we can get ourselves in big trouble, and we usually say improper or inappropriate or excessive vows because of an internal need, an internal loss, an internal lack. There's two examples I want to give, one in scripture and one from history. And so maybe I'll just kind of go through this a little quickly. The deception of the Gibeonites. When the inhabitants of Giva, this is when Joshua was leading the people of Israel to conquer the land because their iniquity was full. And if you question the justice of that, there's a lot of stories as to why the land was so rife with immorality and perversion and bestiality that it was destroying itself. And they had 400 years to repent. They knew it was coming anyhow. So they heard what Yehoshua had done to Jericho and Ai, and they developed a clever deception. They made themselves look as if they been on a long journey by putting on old sacks on their donkeys and taking used wineskins that had burst, been mended back together. They put old patched sandals on their feet, dressed in worn out clothes. And then Joshua, and the men of Israel sampled some of their food, but didn't seek the advice of Adonai. So here's a big issue. They had a situation, instead of praying and asking God, what should we do? Give us some wisdom. They looked at the situation, we can figure this out. We don't need to pray about this one. You ever think, I don't need to pray about this one. I got this one under control. I've done that. So, Yehoshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to spare their lives. And the leading officials of the community swore to them. But 3 days later, after they had made the covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors, that they lived with them. And the leaders replied to the whole community, we have sworn to them by Adonai, the God of Israel, so we can't touch them. We can't conquer them. Here's what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's anger will not be on us because of the oath we swore to them. So when you swear an oath, people of Israel understood, once you swear an oath, you need to keep that oath. You need to keep your word. They knew they had to honor their oath, their word. And later in the story, later in the scriptures, there was trouble, military trouble, later trouble in the time of Shaul. God walked them through the troubles, but they still had trouble because they made a wrong vow, an inadvised vow. So let them live, the leaders continued, but let them have a restricted place in the community. Let them chop wood and draw water for the whole community. So they were hewers of wood and drawers of water that the leaders said that they would be. Now, by the way, being a drawer of water is not that bad. I just want to tell you from my own life, I am a Gibeonite relative to my wife, because here's two of the 3 5-gallon jugs that I regularly draw over to Hy-Vee and fill with RSO water so she can have RSO purified water. So I am a Gibeonite myself to a certain extent, so you can deal with that. Anyhow, that has nothing to do with anything, but just I often say that when I'm bringing the water in, I'm your Gibeonite for today. Now, you may remember the story I'm about to share, but I need to share this story again to relate how it reveals bondages. And that's Chaim Richman. He works at the Temple Institute. It's an amazing place that's rebuilding the temple furniture for the restoration of the temple that they believe will happen, although it doesn't look like it's going to happen from a human point of view. But the Institute shares a connection with the battle for Jerusalem. I'm going to kind of skip through this. Its founder, Israel Ariel, served with the 55th Paratroop Brigade that captured the Temple Mount. And when he was on the Temple Mount, a Jordanian tour guide came up. The soldiers were there. first hour or so, and they were approached by this Jordanian in Western clothes who said he was the official tour guide and he wanted to take the soldiers on a tour. This was June of 1967. He takes the soldiers and the rabbi, Israel Ariel, and he says, this is where the sanctuary stood, this is where the altar is, this is where the menorah was. He tells them all these things about the temple. And so the rabbi, Israel Ariel, asked him, why are you telling us all this? The Jordanian said, this is June 1967. He said, well, we have a tradition from our fathers and they from their fathers that one day the Jews would wage a war and conquer this mountain and rebuild the Holy Temple, and I assume you're going to start tomorrow. So I want this to be my part in helping you, he said, according to Rabbi Richmond. And so that was what the Jordanian said. This was reported in the Metro Voice, but I heard it directly from the mouth of Chaim Richmond some years ago. So here's June 1967. Here's the picture where the Temple Mount, maybe some of you have seen that movie recently, Ha Chabayat Yadenu, the Temple, it's in our hands, is the caption. Everybody's seen that movie, it's just recently out. Glorious story of the capturing of the city, old city of, liberation of the old city of Jerusalem, Temple Mount's in our hands. Well, after you see this glorious reality that the Jews are back on the Temple Mount, and the Jordanians, at least some of them, said, okay, the Jews are here. It's time for them to do what they're supposed to do. Well, this was the next issue. Defense Minister Moshe Dayan, most of you know this story, but there's a little more detail here. It makes it more dramatic. Moshe Dayan's first act on the Temple Mount, only a few hours after IDF Chief Rabbi Shlomo Gorin blew the shofar and gave the Shehecheyanu blessing, when we sang tonight at the start of the service, beside the Western Wall, he was immediately to remove the Israeli flag. They put an Israeli flag on the top of the Dome of the Rock. Moshe Dayan said, get that down from there. Okay. Dayan's second act was to clear out the paratrooper company that was supposed to remain permanently stationed in the northern part of the Temple Mount. Now, Uri Narkis reminded Dayan that Jordan had stationed a military contingent there, and the Romans had done the same in the Antonia Fortress, where Yeshua was before Pilate, that Herod had built near the mount. So it was normal, it was traditional to have soldiers on the Temple Mount, but Dayan said, no, we're not. You're not staying there. June 1967, he announced that the walk, and this is actually a caption of a picture you're about to see. The third thing he did was he announced to the Waqf, that's the Arab Religious Committee, and the heads of the Supreme Muslim Council, that they will be able to administer the compound themselves. The Jews will be able to visit, but not pray. Here's the picture of him telling the Arab Higher Committee, the Waqf, that you have the temple. They weren't even expecting it. At least some of them weren't expecting it. And I'll tell you what, if it went the other way and the Arabs conquered something, they wouldn't be giving it back to the Jews, I'm sure. He made that as a mean statement. But anyhow, Israeli Prime Minister Levi Eshkol announced to the chief rabbis of Israel, so it wasn't just Dayan, the Israeli government right to the top, announced to the chief rabbis of Israel they would be responsible for arrangement in the vicinity of the Western Wall, and promised the religious leaders of the Christian and Muslim communities that they would continue to determine the arrangements at the places holy to them. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, not much interest in that, but the Temple Mount, the Muslims are in charge of that. And to this day, the basic elements of the status quo that Dayan designated on the Temple Mount have remained same to the present. Now, what does this have to do with Kol Nidre? Israel is in bondage to the words of those unwise leaders in 1967. And some of us are in bondage to dumb things that we have done, but we might do more. So here's Rabbi Chaim Richmond again. And this was his conclusion that I heard. Now, this is not a quote, but this is, I think, Terry, I think you were there for this at the Temple Mount when we had this statement. He said, we Jews are so desperate to get the approval of the world that we give away our soul. And so bondage is what we're talking about. Bondage to fear. And Kol Nidre is about breaking of bondages to fear. If you're living in fear, if there's things you're fearful of and you're acting out of fear of people, fear of circumstances, fear of loss, God wants to break those fears and help us enter into faith. Now, just as a point of history, despite all that bad history, there are plans afoot. in the Temple Institute and other places to rebuild the temple, but it'll take another divine intervention. And the 67 war, I think, was a divine intervention as well. But anyhow, we'll be visiting the Temple Institute, God willing, in the May 2018 tour. A little plug for the tour we'll be doing with the March of Remembrance in 2018. Now, here's another thing that was breaking. There are other things that need to be broken. America has committed itself to the abortion industry, the abortion, to right of abortion, as they found it in the Constitution, sort of. And we had a demonstration, a peaceful, prayerful demonstration outside a clinic on College Boulevard and Knoll, or near Knoll. On Tuesday was the kickoff day. Matt Britton was the opening speaker. He's actually the head of the organization. The organization is just called 40 Days for Life, as you see on the banner there. And he gave some interesting statistics, very hopeful statistics about breaking. He said that in the entire world, the population of the world, people die. They die from war, they die from disease, they die from old age. Well, disease that gets them in old age, they die from anything. The total deaths per year is about 56 million. In addition to that, the number of abortions worldwide is about 56 million. So it's another 56 million, and about 1 million of those are in the United States. So here's a picture of the people standing and praying in front of the clinic, and Or HaOlam has taken October 10th as a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to stay and pray. But here's the thing that I thought was staggering. The story of this organization was that in the location where they started, in Bryan, Texas, and Texas is a very conservative state, except for the capital city of Austin, but Texas is a very conservative state, and they opened a Planned Parenthood clinic, and that's the place also where there's a school there. I can't remember the name, but a very conservative school. Anyhow, I said, we've got to do something about this. So they stood for prayer in front of this clinic, Planned Parenthood clinic in Bryan, Texas, for decades, for about 13 years. And eventually, just through the power of prayer, people got under conviction and things went backwards, and the clinic is now their headquarters. They sold the clinic. The clinic went out of business. They sold the clinic. Just out of prayer around the world, and you can see their places where they've had these demonstrations, 13,000 babies have been saved. As Ted was talking about our own life chain that we do here, there have been people, but 13,000 babies have been saved over the years by this. 150 abortion workers have repented. People come out and say, you know what, I realize this is wrong. I can't do this anymore. 87 clinics have closed, and as I mentioned, one is now their headquarters. So Kol Nidre is about the breaking of vows, the transformation and breaking of vows. Now, I just want to say this clearly, because Dawn and I have been working our way through Shanti Feldhahn's book, Highly Happy Marriages. I urge every married couple, work your way through some stuff. And she's saying, she makes this statement that's the other side of the coin. Some vows you need to renew. And this just seemed to be appropriate to throw in here. The chapter we're working on now talks about being all in. And a husband was saying, I was honestly worried about commitment. It felt like I was jumping off a cliff to commit myself. Absolutely, that is. What I found is that being intentional makes committing easy. You're taking one step at a time. So instead of the commitments being like jumping off a cliff, it's more like a walking staircase. And I know this is going to sound sappy, but my personal experience has been that daily committing to my wife is like a stairway to heaven, so to speak. Once there's the actual commitment and you're doing these things, building these things, doing little things toward building commitment every day, it doesn't feel like such a big step. Looking at his wife, he said, every morning I get up and I choose to be married to you. Hallelujah. So I would urge every man, as part of your Kol Nidre seeking to break things that are wrong, to make a commitment. Every woman as well, I choose to be married to you. Maybe on your way home, you could all say that to each other. I choose to be married to you. So the conclusion of this all is, let's determine to break all internal bondages with the love atonement of the Messiah, and let's stand for truth to break the strongholds in our world that we have to deal with. Yeshua says this. He says, I am the vine, the real vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch which is part of me is pruned and fails to bear fruit. He cuts it off, breaking bondages. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Right now, because of the word which I've spoken to you, you are pruned. Stay united with me as I will with you. For just as the branch can't put fruit by itself apart from the vine, you can't bear fruit from me. We need to be pruned. We need to break the things that are hindering us. Right now, because of the word which I've spoken to you, where'd I go? This thing got out of sync. There. Right now, because of the word I've spoken to you, you are pruned. Stay united with me, and I will with you. For just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself apart from the vine, you cannot bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united in me, I will with them. Those are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And except, unless a person remains united with me, is thrown away like a branch, dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. If you remain united with me, my words with you, then you ask whatever you want, it shall be for you. Here's a wonderful statement of prayer. It's how my Father is glorified. You shall bear much fruit. Then you will prove to be my disciples. So your fears, your lusts, your evil habits, pornography, rage, irritation, undue irritation, anger, evil language, God can prune all that, prune all that. He wants us to go back to the beginning, which is what the screen just did. He wants us all to be pruned and to be cleansed and to be cleaned from the things that destroy us and the things that break us. So would the team, worship team, come up, and we want to enter into song to celebrate and to enter into this.